year as well. I hope you'll bear with me this morning. I've got a bunch of stuff in my throat or something, so if I sound weird, I apologize. Or if I just pause and start coughing uncontrollably, forgive me. No, I'm fine, thank you. No, thank you. Glad everybody came prepared. This morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 90. With a new year, the first day of a new year, Psalm 90 is a psalm that deals with time and the brevity of life. So I thought that'd be a good psalm to look at. But before I begin, let me just go ahead and ask God's blessing on our time. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you this morning. We recognize that our times are in your hands. You are a sovereign God, and you are eternal from everlasting to everlasting. We praise you for that. And we thank you that you are steadfast. What a comfort that is to your people, that we can count on you. You are a rock, and so we know that you will fulfill your promises and your covenants. And you're not like man. You don't change. We praise you for that, Father. And I just pray that this morning you would bless our time. I pray that your Spirit would be with us to guide us and instruct us. We need you to give us understanding. And I pray that this would be a profitable time and one that honors the name of your Son, Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen. So today is the very first day of a brand new year, as you know, January 1st, 2012. 2011's over with, and if you haven't done so already, it's time to take all of those old calendars that you have in your house of 2011, with all that stuff that's filled in of the things that you did, and put up brand new blank calendars, ready to be filled in with all of the things and the plans of things that you're intending on doing. And in doing so, and in looking back at the old calendar from last year, it's only natural to think to yourself and to analyze what it was that you spent your time doing last year. You're going to find that many people are going to make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do a better job at fill in the blank. Or I'm going to spend more time fill in the blank. And many people in the church, and I'll include myself in that, may look on last year with some regrets. Perhaps it's that, you know, I meant to discipline myself more, to spend more time in devotions and in prayers with the Lord. Perhaps I meant to go to more prayer meetings or more special services. Or perhaps I meant to get more involved in a specific ministry. Or perhaps there was a person that I knew I could encourage in some way, or a group of people. But then, as it always does, time just moves on, and those intentions never become realities. I want you to know I'm preaching to myself. I realize that none of y'all have any regrets. It's just me. But one thing is for sure. The clock keeps on ticking, and time just moves on. Whether you're doing nothing at all or you're doing something, time just moves along. Something that folks that are older than me, and even my dad has told me this before, is that it seems like the older you get, the faster time moves for some reason. And I guess what that means is every year it just seems like your birthdays come more quickly and more quickly, and every year New Year's comes more quickly. Every year everything just seems like it moves more quickly and more quickly. And the bottom line is life is fleeting. It's very brief and it's very short. James says in the book of James, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." A vapor. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to stop and think about how long a vapor lasts, but maybe like on a cold day when you can see your breath on the air, how long does that last? Maybe 3 to 6 seconds, something like that. That's your life. It's very short. It's here and then it's gone. Well, Psalm 90 is a psalm that I want us to look at in just a very cursory way, because it deals with time and it deals with life being very short. Psalm 90 is a psalm that was written by Moses, and it's really a prayer of Moses. And this is a prayer that's very somber in its tone. It makes a big contrast between God, who is eternal, and man, whose physical life is very short. It's a psalm. It's the psalm where Moses prays, "Teach us to number our days." Or in other words, help us to understand that our life is very short. We have a limited time here. Now, some of the commentators pointed out that many have thought it likely that this psalm was written during the time when Israel rebelled in Kadesh Barnea. And you can find that account in Numbers 13 and 14. That's when God announced to the people of Israel that everybody who was 20 years old and older was going to die within the next 40 years. So if you're 20 years old or older, you're not going to live beyond 60. And the folks older than 20 weren't even going to make it to 80. So if you think about it, it's like this 40-year funeral march in the wilderness for the camp of Israel. Now, I don't know whether that's really the time that Moses wrote this or not, but the fact that life is brief is certainly on his mind. So let's look at the content of Psalm 90. And Moses begins this psalm with who God is. In verses 1 through 3, we can glean three great facts about God, one of them in each verse. Let me read verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So great fact number one is that for his people, God is their eternal protection. Moses says, you have been our dwelling place or our refuge or our place of protection in all generations. And certainly something that Moses must be implying by making that statement of God is not only that God has always been their refuge over and over, but also that God should continually be the place that they should go to find their refuge. God's made that clear to them. Moses saw God protect his people in miraculous ways time and again. He saw the people of Israel delivered from the Israelites with all of those miraculous plagues. He saw God deliver them when they were pursued all the way up to the Red Sea. When they were starving in the desert, it was God who rained manna down from heaven so they could eat. So Moses saw firsthand God as a refuge in his generation. But even beyond that, he says, you have been a dwelling place, a refuge, in all generations. God's providence is not just confined to my generation. God is a perpetual refuge and security to his people, always, in every generation. And that's not to say that there's not troubles and trials and even chastenings. But God's sovereign providence and care for his own is never slack. Stephen Charnock says this, his eye never yet slept, nor hath he suffered the little ship of his church to be swallowed up. Though it hath been tossed upon the waves, he hath always been a haven to preserve us, a house to secure us. He hath always had compassions to pity us and power to protect us. So God is his people's eternal protection. Let's go to verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So our great fact number 2 is that God is the eternal creator. God created the earth and the universe, and beyond that, from everlasting to everlasting, he alone is God. He's eternal, without beginning and without end. And Moses is describing here in this verse what it is that God said he should be called back in Exodus chapter 3 when he was speaking through the burning bush. I am that I am. In fact, it's the same thing that we learned about a couple weeks ago, that God the Son said when the soldiers came to arrest him. Jesus said, I am, and give or take, 600 soldiers fell to the ground, just at the statement of God the Son declaring who he was. as it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is who God is. So he's the eternal creator. Let's go to verse 3. It says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. So God is sovereign over man's life. Yes, the fact that God is sovereign does also mean that he's sovereign over your life, and even that he's sovereign over your death. He turns man back into dust. And there's a lot of people that don't like to hear that it is God who takes life, that he is sovereign over it. They might think, that's mean, or that's not fair. Have you heard that before? I certainly have. Well, this verse is likely a reference back to Genesis, where it says that God created man from the dust of the earth. And it's telling us that God is the one who returns man to the dust. So if God is the one who created man from the dust of the earth, doesn't he have the right to return man to dust? God gives life, and God takes life away. And God doesn't owe us anything, and he does no wrong in doing it. He is good and just in all he does. In fact, every life that is taken away because God decides to take it. God decides when my last heartbeat's going to be, whether it's a car crash or whether it's cancer, and he does me no wrong in doing it. In fact, add on to that the fact that I'm a sinner and I deserve God's wrath and I deserve to go to hell, then I'll tell you what's not fair to me is not only the fact that by grace I'm given salvation through Jesus Christ, but even the fact that I'm living and breathing every day, that is only God's grace. If you want to talk about fair. So God's people is his eternal, God is his people's eternal protection. God's the eternal creator, and God is sovereign over man's life. And now these next few verses deal with time, and how in God's eternal view and standpoint, life is very brief and it's very fleeting. Let me read verses 4 through 6. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. So first off, in verse 4, we have this time period of 1,000 years mentioned. And that seems like a really long time. Does anybody know who the oldest recorded person who ever lived was? Methuselah. And in Genesis chapter 5, it says that he lived 969 years. Now, that seems like a very long time to live. But even if you can think of the longest lifespan ever, close to 1,000 years, that's like nothing to our eternal God. It says that it's like yesterday when it passed by. It's no time to God at all. It also says it's like a watch in the night. And that's probably the second watch, which is a little four-hour window, something like 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. So it's that little four-hour window in the night when everyone's sleeping. That's it. That's something of what 1,000 years is like to our eternal God. It's very short. And in verse 5, it says, you have swept them away like a flood. Mankind is just swept away from their life like it's a flash flood. I don't know if you've ever seen footage of a flood sweeping things away, even large things, but it's remarkable how a water current just picks things up and just sweeps it right away, like it's a broom or something, just clears it right out. Well, that's what God does with man's life. It's like nothing. And then it's compared to grass. It says the grass that sprouts up new in the morning, and then just a few hours later, by evening, it's withered away, and that's it. I've seen that on my lawn before. I don't know about you, especially last summer. You water and it seems like it's kind of turning green, and then by evening it just withers away, and that's it. That's like man's life. So I hope so far you can see the great contrast there is between God and man. God is sovereignly in control over all things. He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, and man, by contrast, has a very short life. It's like that little night watch. It's like the grass that just withers away in a few hours. Or it's like yesterday when it passed by, like it's nothing. Why? Why is man's life like that? Let me read verses 7 through 9. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? Why is life so short? Like that grass that just withers away in a few hours. It's because of the wrath of God. It's because of sin. Our physical bodies get old and tired, and we get weary, and life is laborious, and we hurt. And ultimately, we don't live very long, and we die because of God's judgment on sin in the universe. The wages of sin is death. It's because of the fall of man. And now all of mankind is marred under the curse of that fall. For mankind that is apart from Christ, there's really nothing more pathetic or depressing than this. This is just like an endless cycle of death. Man's life is short, and it's painful, and it's under God's wrath in the curse because of sin. And even look at how despairingly man's life ends in verse 9. All of our days have declined. We struggle every single day under the curse, and then we finish them like that sigh, or in other words, like a whisper. To the very end, he's very weary. There's no hope in that. And there's no hope that man has in himself. Let me read verses 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We talked about 1,000 years earlier, and how that's like nothing to God, a very short amount of time. And Moses says we live about 70 or 80 years. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that. Moses himself lived to be 120 years old. But 70 or 80 is pretty accurate for an ordinary lifespan. And it says their pride is labor and sorrow, and soon it's over. It's like a bird that flies off. It's just gone. And again, we have a summation here of man's life. It's short, and even at its very best, it's full of labor and sorrow. And there's no hope there. And in verse 11, we're told that we really never have an understanding of the fear that is due God. We never really understand or grasp how powerful God's wrath is. And isn't it remarkable to think about the fact that not only can we not understand the fear that is due God, but mankind as a whole is living his life under the curse and is constantly in God's wrath, totally oblivious to the reality of the shortness of life and totally oblivious to the wrath of God against sin. And that's why in verse 12, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days." Or in other words, help us to not be oblivious and to take life for granted. Give us wisdom about how fleeting life is. If you want a New Year's resolution, that'd be a good one for you. John Piper, a few years back, wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Excellent book. But understand that life is very short. Don't take life for granted. Because before you know it, it's like that bird that flies off and it's just gone. So, up until verse 13 here, we've seen how very short and marred by the curse man's life is. And that man's life is consumed by the just wrath of God because the wages of sin is death. And while man's life is short, As short as it is, it's full of labor and sorrow, and man ends his life despairingly with a sigh under the curse. Sorry, that's about as depressing as it gets. And there doesn't seem to be any hope in any of that. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants? O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Suddenly, we have a really big contrast. Back in verse 10, we saw how the life under the curse was full of labor and sorrow, and now we find hope and even joy in these passages. This is where God enters the picture. God is the only hope. I want you to take notice of just a few things in these two verses. Moses prays, "Do return, O Lord." And you know what that Lord there in all capital letters means. That's the name Yahweh. And that's the unique name that God revealed himself to be in covenants with Israel. And also take notice that Moses refers to himself and those who are God's people here as servants. There's ownership here, and there's relationship here. They're not unknown by God. They're not strangers or aliens. This relationship here is between God and his people. He's saying, "We are your servants." And then in the next verse, Moses prays that God will satisfy them with his loving kindness. And that word is hesed. That is God's steadfast love, or God's loyal love. This is specifying God's steadfast love to his people, the people that he knows that he has a relationship with, through their covenants, their covenantal relationship. He's saying, "Return, Yahweh, to your servants that you know, that you have a relationship with. Satisfy us with your never-failing love." And what strikes me about these two verses is the fact that just like Moses is sure about all of the other characteristics of God, that God is eternal, like we talked about, that God is sovereign, that God is, the three facts were, that he's the creator, just like those other things, Moses is just as sure that God will return to his people and that God has a never-failing love, a loving kindness for them. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" See, one of the special characteristics about God, just like all of his other things, is he's not like man in that man lies. God has a never-failing, steadfast love for his people. You can count on it. I don't understand these little groups of people and these little churches in our so-called Christian circles that want to take God and lower him down to some kind of a man status. God is not like man at all. And hallelujah for that. God doesn't wake up on a Monday in a good mood and then wake up on a Tuesday in a bad mood. We do that. I know I do. But God is not like that at all. Moses knows that. And he knows that he can count on God's steadfastness, his never-failing love to his people. So, what effect does God's faithfulness and God's steadfast love have on his people? It's very different than what we read earlier in that hopeless state under the curse. Let me read verses 14, beginning in the second part of 14. "That we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil." They rejoice and they are glad because of God's steadfast love each and every day. It's because of the relationship they have with God. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, we see that and we can relate that even again to us today. Even living in a cursed world, we have joy and we have gladness because of God's steadfast love. and our relationship that we have to Him? Let me start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We rejoice because we know that God's promises don't fail. His love is steadfast. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's joy that we can't even express. There's pain and there's labor and there's sorrow here. We're still in this fallen, cursed earth, but we have inexpressible joy in our relationship with God. So moving right along, back in Psalm 90. Verse 16 is a plea that God would reveal His glory to His people. Let me read verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. So He said in His little prayer at the end, return to us in your faithfulness. Make us glad because of your love. And now show us your works and your majesty. Show us your glory. The person of God always desires to see more and more of who God is. There's that desire to learn more and see Him constantly. We can see that exemplified in Moses. Moses wanted to have the deepest, most intimate relationship with God as possible. He cried out to God on the mountain with God, show me your glory. Remember? And God showed him something of Himself as he passed by. But that's the heart of those who love God. They want to know Him more. They want to see His glory. And let me read our very last verse, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. What an excellent prayer and a very fitting ending. After praising God for being this eternal creator, sovereign over all things, and then recognizing man's pitiful state, there's the prayer that God's favor be upon us, and that the work of our hands be confirmed. That's truly a prayer that comes from an understanding that our days are short, and that all things are sovereignly in God's hands. So just as a little summation, then I'll make one final comment. Life is very short. We need God's help in order to live our days wisely in understanding the fear that is due Him. And to have any real joy and satisfaction, we need a relationship with Him, and we need His mercy. And yes, even amidst a fallen world, marred by the curse, God's people can find joy and gladness in knowing Him and in doing His work. And I want to give you one final comment, if you'd flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ humbled Himself more than we can ever comprehend when He became a man. And in this psalm, we have read about the effects of the curse And remember, all of it was because of sin. Life is very short, and that's because of sin. Life is full of labor and sorrow, and that's because of sin. Man experiences God's wrath, and that's because of sin. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's perfect and he's sinless. But from birth to the cross, Christ lived a mere 30-something years, and that's it. It's very short. Yet he was sinless. The life of Christ was full of labor and certainly sorrow. Yet he was sinless. Christ suffered the wrath of God the Father like no other. Yet he was sinless. Christ subjected himself to this same fallen, cursed earth, despite the fact that he is sinless. And if you are one of his, all of this was because of our sins. And it's because of God's loving kindness. It's because of his steadfast love, his faithful love to his people. So I praise him for it. There's about 10 minutes left. So this is an opportunity, if anyone has any comments about anything, even about a new year or anything that has gone on this week for you, you may make a comment. And